Good morning. We have a little humorous story to start off with. When I recently, in the last 6 months, we had a little round of things in our family where people would say things that were not helpful, maybe somewhat derogatory or whatever, and when reprimanded, they would say, "Oh, I was just saying it to the bushes." And one of the younger children picked up on this, and they would say that too when they got caught. And finally, one time she said, "I was just saying it to the bushes." "Mom, what are bushes?" Anyhow, sometimes it may be that your preacher ends up preaching to the bushes in preparation. That's a possibility for a sermon. Anyhow, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read the first 20 verses there. let's just go ahead and read through that, and then I'll just go down through and do some commentary. Philippians 1, 1 through 20. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the praise, glory, and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." So where is Philippi? The Bible was written by people, to people, in a particular space, particular time. It is not a fairy tale. This is not long, long ago, far, far away. This is places and people that you could have seen and been interacted with if you existed back then. Philippi is a place in Europe. I wouldn't call it Europe. I think of Europe as like England and France and Germany, right? But that's not, they say that it's actually, well, I'm going to draw a really, really rough sketch here. This would be kind of Israel. There's the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, you know. And you come up here, and I don't know, there's a little loopy in here that I didn't know about, and then out here is like the boot of Italy. I think that's pretty close. Anyhow, about in here is where Philippi is, okay? There's a big island out here, which kind of helps you guide into that. And Philippi was named for King Philip, who is the father of Alexander, the great, a Greek king. All right, so he founded Philippi, and he named it after himself. It became a gold-producing town, and also the scene of a rather important battle in a civil war in Rome.
And one of the things that happened then was that I believe some of the soldiers from that civil war were given places in Philippi for a place as payment for their service in that war. So Philippi was a kind of an independent place. It was designed, or it was kind of had the same, like a miniature Rome, and it actually existed for about 1,000 years, like 900 to 1,000 years. And when you consider that the United States has been in existence for a little over 200 years, that gives you some idea of how long this town has been around, all right? And so when Paul is writing here, it's almost halfway through its existence as a town, as a place where people live and move. Probably close to one of the apexes of its time. So that's Philippi. We know that Paul preached and was very dear to the people here. And we see that he opens it up, his letter to the Philippians. He's writing from prison. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul brings along those who are younger, and he has always surrounds himself with younger people, people that need mentoring, young leaders of the church. He's doing that with Luke. He's doing that with a variety of people. And he needs them for fellowship, and he also helps and encourages them. So we need to not take a challenge from that, to never be alone, to be willing to bring along younger people with us, even if sometimes that may not be as advantageous or efficient as we could think. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. As he names Timothy along with himself, he's also setting up the transition for when he is no longer here. It's going to be an easier transition when he has Timothy and he shares the limelight with Timothy. All right? The servants of Jesus Christ, not the master of the church, not the apostles of the church, not these leaders of the church. We are the servants of Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. How are you going to have a bishop or a deacon, an overseer, if you don't have a church? All right? Who's more important, the church or the overseer? All right? Well, of course the church, all right? The church is where it's at, all right? We have to have a body of believers before we have a leader, all right? The leader only serves the body. That's what they're there for, all right? And so, who is a saint? I remember going to up in Buffalo, there is this giant golden cathedral, and I attended a mass or a service just to see what it's like. It was fascinating and interesting. And afterwards, kind of wandered around and looked through this amazing, ginormous sanctuary. And at the side of the sanctuary, there would be these holes about like this deep and probably out about 10 feet or so. And inside that hole in the wall was a statue of a saint. And people were kneeling and venerating these saints. Now, the Catholics and the Orthodox Christians say that they are not praying to them, but it sure looked like it to me, okay? All right, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, anyhow. So it looked pretty similar to praying to me. But anyhow, that's what we often think of as a saint. Somebody who was this exceptional person of piety and prayer and capacity, they become a saint. That's a little high. That's too high. All right? Who is a saint? A saint is somebody who is saved. A saint is somebody who the seed of righteousness has been planted in their heart and it is growing. They have been saved. They have said, I will follow Jesus. He is Lord of my life and I will submit to him. That is a saint. And so, you are saints, all right? You are saints. You're not getting off the hook here. All right, well, we're going to have to move along a little faster than this, or we'll be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. All right, saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have I found
myself trying to find peace and strength from places other than God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of times. It's a tremendous temptation to find our peace and our rest in something other than our relationship to God. What is grace? How does grace operate in our life? Grace is like oil. If you take a four-wheeler and you run that four-wheeler without oil, well, my four-wheeler doesn't run without oil. It's an old one, but it has a sensor. Then the oil gets low, it turns off. Then we're not sure if we have water in the fuel or if we have low oil, right? So we have to check both those things. All right. But if you ran a four-wheeler and you bypassed the sensor so they just kept on running, would that four-wheeler run? Absolutely. Not for very long and not very happily, all right? But it would run, okay? And that's how we are. When we begin to operate without the grace of God in our life, can we still go? Yes. Is it difficult? Is it damaging? Absolutely. Are we going to run hotter than we should? Yes, we will, okay? There's a safe operating temperature, and then there's an operating temperature without oil, all right? That's how we operate. We need the grace of God in our life. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There's a song that my brother used to sing or that he heard. It says, and the kind of tagline was, you can talk about me anytime you want to, but please do it on your knees. You can talk about me, you can talk about all the things I've done and pray that God would strengthen me. I thought that was pretty neat song, all right? Basically, we're gossiping to God about this person's problems. And you know, we all know each other's problems, all right? We actually know them better than the person we're praying about, probably, okay? All right? And I think that that's actually something I would like to not do as much. I think that Paul's thing here is better. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Do you gossip to God about the good things? Lord, thank you for this brother and his strength in this area, how good he is. Thank you for this sister and how she does so well with that. Do we tell God and thank God for our brothers and sisters? I think that that's right. All right? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you go past my house, you will notice, if you've been past there in the last 2 years, you'll notice that a giant change has come over my yard. There used to be approximately 6 trees that are now down. All right. Why are those trees down? Well, because I wanted to plant other trees. All right. Maple trees are fine, but I don't want a maple syrup operation in my front yard. I want one in my backyard, my back 40, okay? Maple trees take up a lot of light and space. I wanted apple trees there. So I ordered apple trees from Ted Steinrock, and he sent them to us in the mail, and we cut down the trees, and we planted these new apple trees. I am ecstatic. They are doing well. They're about this tall, and they have a little clump of leaves sticking out that look nice. Why am I happy about apple trees that are this tall with a little clump of bright leaves? Is it because I'm going to get apples this year? No. It is because a good work has begun and we anticipate big apple trees that have lots of fruit. Okay? And I could have any other tree there or any other thing that's not a fruit tree, and it might even look better and grow faster, but it's the wrong tree, all right? I want the right tree at the right place growing. And that's what Paul is saying right here. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When do you stop growing? When do you stop bearing more fruit? When you're dead, okay? That's when you stop. Until then, the tree of righteousness keeps on growing. We become more loving, more forgiving, and more in the truth. All right. Even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in a defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul gives no... He changes nothing. He and these people all have the same grace. Matthew Henry brings out, it doesn't matter how educated you are, how put together you are, none of that matters. If we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what matters. That's the most important thing. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He tells them that he's praying for them. I've had people tell me they're praying for me. It is a real blessing. It's a real encouragement to realize that people are praying for me. And we ought to do that for each other. Okay, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Love or truth? Okay? Are you going to be loving today, or are you going to be honest today? All right? Are you going to be loving today, or are you going to be honest today? When somebody says, well, there's this and this and this about this organization or this group of people or this person, but I want to be honest and say, what are they going to say next? They're going to say something negative, right? They're going to say something negative. I mean, you can always brace yourself with something that says, well, I got to be honest. Oh, boy, here we go, all right? I got to be honest, all right? I don't think it's love or truth. I don't think it's even love and truth, all right? It's love in truth, okay? Love and truth go hand in hand together. There is no love or truth, no love and truth, okay? They are not separate things. They go together. How do we love in truth and in knowledge? Well, there's several ways that this can be applied. I'm not going to get this perfectly, I'm sure. But when we're talking about somebody or some situation, and we're feeling a negative thing, and I tell you, there's multiple times in the past week that I've been challenged with this. In the past, I have felt like when I was honest, then I had to be negative to be honest. I do not think that that is accurate. We do not have to be negative in order to be honest. We can ask questions about our negative things that we think about other people. Somebody says, well, I got to be honest about this. And you can maybe start asking them questions about what they mean by that. Do you have knowledge about your doubts? Your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Let's use our knowledge and our judgment in loving each other and caring for each other, thanking God for each other as saints. You are a saint. You are also able to love. All right, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere or without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. Is it good to live a righteous life? Is it good to approve things that are excellent? Is that sustainable? Or do you kind of have to go off to the side and do some other things to make it work for you, all right? I don't think we have to. I think that our idea of what is holy is a little too narrow if we believe we have to leave the path of holiness and rightness to enjoy ourselves, all right? We should be able to enjoy fellowship, a good joke, working hard, relaxing. Those things are all inside that holiness and righteousness thing. All right, so this is a man who is serving God with all his heart. He is an apostle. He has suffered many things. And now he is thrown in jail. He is in prison. And he changes the tone
from focusing on the people he's talking to focusing on his own situation and reflecting on what's going on. And he is honest. He does not pull punches about the situation. But when he was talking to these young Christians, he maybe is afraid that they're going to be taken, that they're going to actually feel fear. So verse 12, he says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he got thrown in jail. He's there, and he says, look, folks, this actually is a good thing. The gospel is going out further and going more than it used to. I am in jail in the palace, and when I talk, I'm actually able to reach the majority of the palace. Not only that, so I have a platform inside the palace that I did not have before. This is good. All right? This is good. Paul cares about one thing, that's promoting Jesus. So he wants to talk about the gospel, and he found out that he has a prison ministry. Okay? He's not preaching to the prisoners, he is a prisoner preaching to everybody else. In China, at one point, if you were called to prison ministry, you went to prison. You preached and got thrown in prison, then you preached to the prisoners around you. If God was calling you to prison ministry, you preached from prison to the prisoners, okay? That's what Paul's doing. He has a prison ministry right here. He says, so now listen, folks. This is not so bad, all right? I'm learning. Now, another thing he says is that a whole bunch of other people outside of prison, seeing how God is with me and how he's blessing me, and now he has me in jail and I can't preach outside, they're preaching more. Okay? They are preaching more. They are more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Isn't it tough? When somebody does the right thing for the wrong motive, you're suspicious about that. Isn't that hard? What if somebody gives you some money and or does something nice for you, and they're doing it to promote themselves, and you are pretty sure that they didn't do that because they like you? Isn't that just grind you? Isn't that so tough? Oh, that's hard. Well, some of these people are preaching Jesus to irritate Paul. Okay, they're taking advantage of the fact that he's not there, and they're doing it hoping that he feels some sense of grind as a result of that. Paul doesn't miss that, okay? He does not just play over that and say it never happened. He says, this negative thing happened to me. I am in jail. As a result of me being in jail, people are preaching who are trying to make me upset. He also gives credit to those who are not preaching to make him upset, who are preaching to make him, who are out of love for him and for love for the Lord, they're doing it right, okay? But he goes in and he doesn't stop with the negative picture. He goes one step higher and he looks at the positivity he loves in knowledge and in truth. And he says, verse 18, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." He doesn't let it bother him much. Okay? He doesn't let it get to him. He continues to rejoice in what Jesus is doing through that situation. Almost any time you go through a tough situation, there is something positive that results from that. And sometimes you learn things you would not have learned otherwise. And it is tempting to go to the throne of heaven to kneel down and take both fists and say, Lord, get me out of here. All right? Please get me out of here. I can't handle this. This is too much for me. And yet, Paul gives us a good example of what to do in a tough and a trying situation. And that is to say, Lord, you are with me, and I see some positive things already without even having changed anything. Paul was careful to look at the positive things that were coming out of this situation. If we're going to be honest, let's be honest about the whole picture, not just the negative ones. Does that let us... I tend, definitely, to just dwell on the negativity and go down the circle and go down the hole and go down the hole, hoping that I'll come out at some door at the bottom and come out and go up again, all right? And I haven't often found that to work for me, okay? I'm learning to follow Paul's example here and look to be honest in love, in knowledge, and in truth, okay? I will rejoice in this tough situation that Christ is being preached. He is being lifted up. Amen. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Salvation, probably more like freedom from jail or elevation. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so, I just want to encourage you as saints this morning that God has planted that tree of righteousness and holiness in your life, that tree of love, that tree of truth and knowledge. It may not yet be bearing all the fruit you wish to see it. You may not see the fruit of righteousness in your brothers and sisters that you're hoping to see either. But we can pray with thanksgiving and with love for them, knowing that God has a plan and that growth is coming. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for Paul's example of surrounding himself with people, caring for people, and loving you, Lord. Accepting your grace. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to accept the truth and the love that other people pour on us, and help us to reciprocate that in kind. Help us to be a group of people who know your truth, know your love, and your knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. Should we have a song at this time?